I gave you a long outline, and I hope you will not throw it away. 1 Corinthians 2 is a very difficult chapter to really grasp as far as the significance of it is concerned. And I have titled this whole chapter, The Great Heart and Mind of God. There's nothing greater than the heart and mind of God. No human compassion. Hear me. We hear a lot about sensitivity. We have this generation where we don't dare say anything that offends anybody. Listen, there is no sensitivity like the heart of God. And there's no intelligence like the mind of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nobody is as smart as God. And if you could comprehend your God, he would be smaller than your mind. You stop to think about that for just a moment. There isn't any genuine God that can fit inside the human brain, no matter who he might be. Or God would be smaller than you are. Yes or no? And the arrogance of the academic world today, and I'm not against education. I am pro-education. I think that within your capacities, you need to be as educated as highly as you can to live life with the greatest capacity you possibly can. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe a lot of people sell themselves far short because they don't prepare their capacities for life. But having said that, the problem is we go on these, I know what happens in cemetery, I'm a seminary. I know what happens. They begin chasing theological fleas through the universe and dissecting the Trinity and trying to figure everything out and putting everything into theological systems, whether they fit or not. And we can't go there. We're not smart enough to do all of that stuff. We're not smart enough for that. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 just emphasizes the great heart and mind of God. And that first verse is the key to the whole thing. And there's one word in that first verse is the key to everything. You'll notice verse number 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And in the Greek text, and again, it is a mystery to me that most of the translators say testimony of God. But the Greek word is the word mysterion, from which we get the word mystery. It's more than a testimony. It's something that only God can show you the meaning of it. A mystery is something that's known only to God and only to those to whom God reveals it, definitely and specifically. There are some things in this world that can only be known by divine revelation. Number one, we can only know of 7 days of creation because God reveals that to us. Now, scientifically, it does not contradict what we read in the scientific evidences. It does not, any more than evolution does. It's consistent. So, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come as an academician, as an apologetics man, as a man that's got everything figured out. I've got all of the thing of predestination, the free will of man. I've got all of that outlined put into a neat little system. God is all boxed in and I've got him all figured out. Paul said, not so. I only know what the Holy Spirit of God has revealed to me. Now let's remember that all lost men are dead spiritually. And a man who's dead spiritually cannot grasp spiritual truth. Now let me back up again. Let me back up. The world in which we live is dead spiritually. We're talking in general terms. That is why spiritual things don't make sense. And when we get to the end of this chapter, we're going to find that out. Spiritual things don't make sense to a man who's dead spiritually. And a man who's dead spiritually cannot intellectually sit in judgment on a man who is alive spiritually. And that's Paul's argument at the end of this chapter. And what God has in his heart and mind is huge. It overwhelms the intellectual, emotional capacity of man. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even occurred to man's heart. The things that God has prepared and done for those who love him. We sit here today as a people favored by God. He touched our hearts and our minds. He enlivened us spiritually and enabled us to comprehend that we are not just animals evolving and going on some kind of a journey as accidents going somewhere to happen. We are specifically and individually a direct creative act of God. And we are on a journey through life with divine purpose, every last one of us. Devised in the heart and mind of God before He ever created us, before He created the foundations of the world, God gave us name, He gave us intent, He gave us purpose, and historically He punched us into history at a specific time and place in history. We are people of enormous significance. We do not have self-worth. We have no self-worth. We have created worth and redeemed worth. Did you get that? No such thing as self-worth. It's self-worthlessness. But creative and redemptive worth is enormous, made in the image of Almighty God, for a divine plan and purpose put in place before the world began. And God reveals this to us. And Paul said, we come with a message. We proclaim to you the mystery of God. You don't get it in college, in universities. Secular speaking. It doesn't exist there. It can't exist there. It can't exist in the hearts and minds of men who are spiritually dead. And that's the thrust of this chapter. And he's saying, you Corinthian believers, you're caught up with the intellectual garbage of the day in which you live. And you want us to come and you want us to fit into this intellectual pattern, philosophical pattern in the congregation and in our theology and in our doctrine and our teaching. And he said, it doesn't fit. That's what he is saying. It doesn't fit. So let's just walk through here until we get to the meat of the message here. So we're on page 1, bottom of the page, underlined, outlined. God's plan for saving men and redeeming creation was all contained in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said, I determined among you to know, not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the message. It is the crucifixion of God the Son, God taking Himself the sins of the world in a crucifixion, death, a burial, and a resurrection. That is the foundation of knowledge. If you don't know that, you're ignorant. So, going on to page 2, the next underlined thing. The ultimate vindication and verification of this message could only come from God through the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Total inadequacy. Listen, when we are witnessing, it is not our witness, it is the work of the Holy Spirit through our witness. Are you listening to me? He, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, not because they're bad people, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, you don't see me. The standard of righteousness is by the witness of the Holy Spirit now. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Second, underlined, the vindication given the truth was very much in evidence through the supernatural ministry and intervention of the Holy Spirit. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Next outline, the foundation of saving faith must be laid by the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not being convinced of intellectual facts. It is the Spirit of God touching our hearts with our need of an eternal God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That is where it is at. So, in the matter of salvation, the wisdom of man has nothing to contribute. Nothing. Now, the last underlined outline on page 2, in contrast to human wisdom, which ultimately comes to nothing, there's a genuine and divine wisdom. So he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are mature, perfect, complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. Have any of you engaged, some of you are in college, you'll know what I'm talking about. Have you ever engaged in people, they go around these philosophical circles, they just keep going around and around, and after a half hour's discussion, they've said nothing? Boy, I've had discussions at Christian colleges that went that way. When you get done, you've got nothing. There's no substance to it. No substance at all. So we go to page 3. And we have the unspeakable wisdom of God in the gospel. The plan originated. Where did the plan of the gospel originate? In the heart and mind of God, not in the heart and mind of man. The plan originated in the heart and mind of God before any of creation existed. We speak wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory. I want you to look at that verse on page 3, verse number 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. That means it can only be known by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. Hidden wisdom, which God ordained when? Before the world. And why? Unto our glory. Now I want you to notice the highlighted there. This is what motivates God in everything he does. The glory of man. And notice the paragraph just above that. To our glory may include blessing, bounty, praise, salvation, beauty, wealth, or well-being, multiplication, heaven, and the presence of God. This is what God has in mind. God does not have in mind a fire escape from hell. God has in mind sons and daughters, eternal sons and daughters, eternally blessed of God in this life and in the next one. This is what motivates God in everything he does. This is amazing. How can God, that amazing grace, to us it doesn't get all the way home. It doesn't hit home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Most of us have never come to our own wretchedness as we need to. God so loved the world. That is a totally incomprehensible statement. You can't wrap your brain around that. That just won't work. That the God who created everything loved the creatures that abandoned him in rebellion and revolt and messed the whole thing up. They turned the cosmos into a chaos. And he comes back at his own, at the price of his own personal sacrifice on the cross to turn this chaos back into a cosmos. Fantastic stuff. God so loved the world. God thus in this fashion, to this extent, God loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten son. Incomprehensible. You can't wrap your brain around that. Forget the predestination stuff and the election stuff and the free will of man stuff. How are you can't get to base one with your mind. Am I right? You can't get to base one with your mind. And then the next paragraph highlighted, the glory of believers is central and paramount in the plan and purposes of God for believers. Now look at that. The glory of believers is central and paramount in the plan and purposes of God for believers. It is God's desired outcome of salvation through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do we sit here Sunday morning and sing, praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer? Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels of glory. Praise and honor give to his holy name. Why do we sing that? That has meaning. Those words have significance. What a God. And Paul is saying, you don't bring all of this down to the level of human reason and philosophy. You don't humanize this thing. You keep this on a level that is far above, that transcends all human thought and philosophy, all human methods and means. It's the work of God in our hearts and in our minds. Beyond what we have there. Those professing wisdom and knowledge are totally in the dark. Now notice that. Wow. Those professing wisdom and knowledge are totally in the dark, which none of the princes of this world knew. And that's the word eido, which means to know by comprehension. None of these intellectual smart alecks have got on any of this. They haven't been to first base intellectually. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then notice the last on that page, the transcendent. That means above and beyond the transcendent wisdom of the gospel. As it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man. The things which God has prepared, appointed for those that love him. What God has done for us in salvation in Christ, nobody could dream up something like this. What religion in the world has a God who came and died for them and then provided a new birth, a regenerating power of God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit coming into the life to change the life from the inside out, so that God's requirements would be met by what God does in the life, not by what the person does who has failed in every aspect to meet God's requirements before and after salvation? Who's ever devised something like that? I love that old song. They sang it in Africa. We don't sing it, and Americans don't know it. But who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? Who has grace so rich and free? Powerful song. Powerful song. I'll have to bring that African choir here so they can teach us how to sing it. Boy, can they sing it there. What a God. What a God. The transcendent wisdom of the gospel. Then we come to page 4. Every one of these are profound truths, and we need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the unique source of all true spiritual knowledge. Now take a look at that sentence. Underline it. Memorize it. The Holy Spirit of God is the only, he's the unique source of all true spiritual knowledge. Now look this way. It isn't how much IQ you have that gives you spiritual knowledge. There are simple saints with very low IQs. There are those that are called mentally handicapped and disabled that comprehend more spiritual truth than many of the world's genius. Did you hear what I just said? I'm not putting a premium on stupidity. I'm simply saying that we have this idea that we can educate ourselves into spiritual knowledge, and we cannot. Spiritual knowledge comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we, in a relationship to God and His Word, seek to find God and His truth. God has revealed them unto us how? Top of page 4, verse 10. God has revealed them unto us how? 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 Help me. Help me. I just drew a blank. God has revealed them to us how? Look at it. Tell me. By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches. He explores all things, yea, the deep things of God. Nicole says the Spirit, not the mind, is the organ of mutual understanding between man and God. That is very important. That is why spiritually dead people cannot know and understand God. Thistleton says searching does not mean searching to discover, but here the activity of the Spirit exploring God's purposes thoroughly in order to reveal them to us. So the Spirit of God is the unique source of all true spiritual knowledge, that which is revealed and that which is known. Verse 11, what knoweth? The word know here means to know with comprehension and understanding. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit, who is genuinely God, can understand and reveal such great truth. So you'll notice the highlight there with Nicole. God's Spirit must communicate God's thoughts, or we shall what? We shall never know them. Is that true or is that not true? God's Spirit must communicate God's thoughts, or we shall never know them. It's not how smart we are and how much we memorize. It's not how much intellectual comprehension we have of doctrine or biblical knowledge. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our minds. You know, you see, when we come to God's Word, are you awake yet? Have I put you to sleep? Are you awake? How many of you awake? Coffee time, coffee time. It is a thirst and a hunger after God that opens our heart and mind to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's more than a perfunctory intellectual approach to what we believe. A perfunctory intellectual approach does not grant spiritual knowledge. Now, you can know spiritual truths intellectually and not comprehend it spiritually. What is your relationship to God and His Word? When you approach God's Word, is there a hunger that I might know them? That the heart and mind of God is in His Word. I get to know the plans and the purposes of God in His Word. I get to know God personally in His Word. How long does marriage last if there's no conversation between husband and wife? I'll tell you how long it lasts, not very long. And our relationship with God is very personal. God's Spirit must communicate God's thoughts, or we shall never know them. God can only be known through God Himself. So, the Holy Spirit is the unique source of all true spiritual knowledge. And you'll notice the last bullet on that page, provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit to every believer. Because he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might what? Help me. Are you following the scriptures? That we might what? Know the things that are freely what? Given to us by whom? By God. All right? We have received. We have welcomed. We have obtained. Notice the notes under that. We have received. God desires that we should know by experience and freely enjoy these blessings. What things have we received? God's thoughts, God's purposes, God's qualities. Anything and everything that pertains to God we have received through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit of the world, we've received the spirit of Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world includes the sinister powers of darkness which underlay the unregenerate world. And how is this Holy Spirit received? Only through a proper response to the message of Christ. There is no other way. The things that are freely given us of God, and it's very interesting, that word given is the Greek word, are you awake? Grace. They are graced us. They are given by divine, an act of personal divine favor. That's how we get it. By an act of personal divine favor. That's how we receive them. Freely given, graced us by God. So the last highlight on the bottom of that page, true knowledge is given as a result of the outpouring of divine favor. Literally, it is graced to us. And why? Verse 13, page 5, top of the page. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We speak these things. We proclaim these things. The divine wisdom revealed by the Holy Spirit is basic to our preaching and teaching, and finds a commonality in its spiritual dynamic, how it works. Not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And you'll notice it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And boy, I'll start here. I'll wake you up with this one next Sunday if the Lord wills. I've read this over and over again, and I've read the commentaries and so on and so on. And the more I read it, the more sense it makes. The word comparing means bringing together. Bringing together. Comparing, bringing together spiritual things with spiritual. The teaching ministry brings together spiritual truths and spiritual minds. It brings them both together. It is a bringing together. It is a syncretism. The Holy Spirit explains. He interprets spiritual truths to spiritual men. Men who have an appetite for spiritual things. I want to ask you today, on 1 to 10, what is the level of your spiritual hunger? What is the level of your spiritual appetite? Because he brings together spiritual truths with spiritual minds. He combines spiritual with spiritual. He brings them together. It is a syncretism, and that's what the word implies. Sukrinontes is the word that's used in the Greek language. The Holy Spirit explains, he interprets spiritual truths to spiritual men. It's a syncretism of two spiritual entities being brought together by the Spirit of God. The norm of human concepts does not have the capacity to receive or understand these things. You have to have a mind with a spiritual dynamic in it, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual life, combined with the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and these are brought together in a revelation of divine truth. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Combining spiritual with spiritual. A dead man spiritually? Nothing. A spiritual mind that has no hunger? Where are you going to go with this thing? Where are you going to go with this thing? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be, I forgot, help me. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. They shall be filled. they shall be filled. And Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you've got to get over all of this eloquent speech that you're demanding, this philosophizing of the gospel and of spiritual truths. You've got to get over that. You take the basic biblical truths, the Spirit of God ministers those truths to hearts and minds, and the truth is only comprehended through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And eloquence, forget it. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be eloquent. It doesn't mean be crass and crude. That's not what he's advocating. He's simply saying you cannot depend on all of the hyper-intellectual stuff. You cannot, on the hyper-communicative skills. He says, forget about all of this stuff, because the power of the gospel is in the content of the gospel. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel is in the simplicity of the heart and mind of God, God himself, personally, paying the debt for sins, personally, coming into the life of an unbeliever, saving him, regenerating his heart and mind, God personally doing all of this work. And man never realizes his need of this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And nobody comprehends this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes through truth, illumined by the Holy Spirit of God. This is amazing. There is, and again, you'll notice the next point, the total bankruptcy of human wisdom and knowledge. Wow. The total bankruptcy of human wisdom and knowledge. What is being hyped by the politicians in this country as the answer to all of the country's needs? Give me the E word. Give me the E word. Help me. What is being hyped as one of the huge hopes for the generation to come? It's the E word. Education. And by the time we get done with this chapter, we're going to find out that education without God is ignorance. Did you know there are certain sins you can't commit till you get educated? You can't commit embezzlement until you learn bookkeeping. Education doesn't change the moral condition of men. It simply makes men more capable of doing whatever they're morally disposed to do. And if what they're morally disposed to do is not right, we educate a generation of clever devils. Tremendous capacity to destroy the lives of other people. That's what we end up doing. I'm not against education. I'm against education without God. God is the foundation of all true knowledge. Period. And if you don't know him, you're not educated. You don't know who you are. You don't know why you exist. You don't know where you're going. And you don't know the outcome of anything if you don't know God. Well, what kind of clothes do I bring to this thing? Sign up for reading your Bible the next year. Get to know God. But do it. Have a hunger for God in your life. Just to tell God, if you can't know him, your life is not worth anything to you. Tell him that. I told God in my late teens, I said, God, look, I need to know you answer prayer. I've got to know that you're the true and the living God. I've got to know that. I said, I can't preach for you if I don't know that. I've got to know you. I've got to know you. And that should be the cry of your heart. God, I've got to know you. I've got to know you. This is the most important thing in my life, because I don't know what my life is all about if I don't know you. I don't know the meaning of anything in my life if I don't know you. What do you know about life if you don't know God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is a great chapter. It's a great chapter. And the culture in Corinth was just like the culture in our country today, in our city. Just like it. Just like it. So the gospel is the answer. We preach Christ crucified, the cross of Christ, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, enthroned in glory, sovereign Lord, as we said this morning. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Wow. He's in charge of all of it. And you know what? He's our Savior. Yes? He is our Savior. He's our God. and he loves us. Proof positive. No, God does this without loving his people. Amen? And he loves us and he's with us. And we have a knowledge of truth because of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Let's stand together.